Revelation, where it says, "There fell upon men a great hail out of heaven." This is the aftermath of Christ returning to Mount Zion. And every stone about the weight of a talent, we said that that's anywhere between 75 and 135 pounds. Can you imagine hail that large? And then men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great. And so this is at the Lord's coming, and he'll bring his saints to administer the new kingdom. And then chapter 17, we have an apprentices, chapter 17 and chapter 18. And that's what we're doing now. So don't be confused. We're kind of jumping back and looking into a little more detail of ecclesiastical Babylon and political and economical Babylon, which is chapter 18. So I'm going to read verses 3 to 7. We'll have a short word of prayer. John says in chapter 17 that he's carried away in the spirit in a wilderness. John says, "And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names and blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and the 10 horns." We're going to stop there. But you need to know that you don't need to do an awful lot of research on what that's all about, because the Bible tells us in verses 8 through 18, the angel of the Lord will give us clarity. And I'll do my best to preach. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this chapter, it could be ambiguous and confusing. So may the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Hide me behind the cross. Have your way in our hearts and use this material, Lord, to your honor and glory, to prepare the church for these last days and to encourage us that we're not part and parcel of this horrific tribulation period, that we're in preparation to come back for your kingdom of 1,000 years. May we rejoice in that, but may we continue to occupy and do the business of the church until you come. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Babylon was a literal city. It was located on the Euphrates River. We talked about the Euphrates River. That's one of the final vile judgments, that God will dry that river up in the final days, that the armies and the kings of the east can march on up the Euphrates. They won't go as far as Babylon. They'll go as far as Jerusalem. And God will allow all of these armies to come to this city, because they're really battling Him, Almighty God. And we saw last time, as we looked at the final vile judgment, what happens when Christ returns with His church. It'll be a great earthquake, and all of these armies will just be destroyed. It's very interesting how men die in this final battle. And we'll look at that maybe next time. But it's very descriptive of what happens when there's a nuclear holocaust. But there, as I see, won't be any nuclear bombs. It'll be just God speaking His word. We recognized last time in Genesis 11, in verses 1 to 10, not the whole chapter, but those precise verses, shows that right after the flood, we believe it was a universal flood, Babylon was the seat of civilization, and they expressed hostility toward Almighty God. They erected what we called the Tower of Babel. And I shared last time the origin of Babylon at the city of Shinar, under the leadership of the evil family of Nimrod. Babylon was later the capital of the empire that cruelly conquered and took captives, according to the Bible, from Judah to Babylon. And that was God's punishment, that they would spend 70 years in captivity for their disobedience. 1 year for every year that they did not uphold the sabbatical rest upon the land. Now, God's not done with Israel. Just because as a loving father He chastises them doesn't mean He's finished with them. I'm so tired of hearing these theologians talk about, well, Israel doesn't belong there in the land. God's finished with them. No, He's not. We studied the last two Wednesday night that when God made a covenant with Abraham and to his seed, it was an everlasting covenant. And we're seeing what God is doing. He is bringing His people back from the four corners of the earth. Even from America. We're going to see Jews exit. And I think part and parcel of that is because of the anti-Semitism that many are experiencing. I shared that Wednesday night. Well, the book of Revelation indicates in the 17th chapter that there will be a one world religion in existence. I don't know if they'll call it a one world religion. We believe in the one world government. They're not calling it that. They're calling it the big global reset. It's just another name for the same thing. The global reset. Well, it's what the Bible's been talking about for centuries. In the latter days, there will be a one-world government and a one-world church. And chapter 17 and 18 depict this. And it's kind of metaphoric because it's using Mystery Babylon, the Great, to explain this mysterious religion. There will be a dominating religion that will be empowered by the Antichrist and Satan himself. That kingdom, that religion, will be destroyed. And it will be destroyed by Christ himself when he returns. Now, I've read some commentaries and it says, and at that point, Christ will destroy Satan. But that's not true. And we'll see this as we go on. No, he puts down the revolt at Armageddon. And he's going to create a new earth. And you will become administrators all over the world. I don't know where he's going to put you, but he's going to put you somewhere. But there will be the judgment of God on this religious, evil, satanic religion. He will judge. But he will not destroy Satan when he comes back. Remember, Satan is a created being. He was one of the highest seraphim created by God, Lucifer. The Bible more specifically says that he will be bound for those 1,000 years. So don't get that wrong. The kingdom of Satan will be wiped out, but Satan will be bound, okay? I couldn't believe I read that in like 3 or 4 commentaries. And I thought, well, if I read it, maybe some of you read it in some commentaries, but that's just not true. In a sense, Satan is already destroyed, right? When did that happen? When Jesus said, "It is finished." Why God is waiting to finalize the execution, He has His reasons. And maybe before we get to the end of the book of Revelation, we'll see a little bit more of the reason why. Now, according to chapter 17, verse 2, this wicked Babylon has committed fornication with the kings of the earth. Sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? But we have to understand that this indicates that she has the support of the world leaders, and her teaching are so enticing that they are described as intoxicating. And I think that some of us can understand that. There are, we call them a cult, how they can become, you know, very domineering, they're overwhelming, brainwashing. But that won't compare to what's going to happen here. Whatever we're seeing happen now is not even going to compare to what's going to happen then. Why? Because literally Satan will be cast down to the earth and his cohorts. Remember, we talked about that. And if I can say the word hell, all hell will break out here, because all of Satan's army will be here. You do not need to be alarmed, because you will be there, okay? What you need to do is to be praying for those who are not saved, because it will be a horrific 7 years. They call it the 70th week of Daniel, meaning the final week of seven years that have been determined upon God's people. It's recorded in the book of Daniel. And God has foretold the future of his people. And so there's 1 week left. So God is not done with the Hebrew people. Sad to say, they are going to go through a horrific time. But God will not abandon them. The choir is saying it, but these are the days of Ezekiel. I believe, I could be wrong, but I'm just going to, this is my opinion, and I'm not quoting Bible here. I do believe from Ezekiel 38, if it is talking about this war that is going on right now in the Middle East, Ezekiel says when Israel recovers from her war, she'll go back home. Sounds to me that she's going to take a lot of losses, but she will win. And I believe that. I believe Israel will win. But the powers to the north, Iran, Syria, Turkey, even Russia, will not be very happy that Israel won. Ezekiel 38 says when that happens, when Israel is most vulnerable, they will attack her from the north on the mountains of Israel. I'm sure many of you read chapter 38. God will not need the United States of America to send its navy to the Mediterranean and to the Red Sea. God says, I will turn them back and leave but 1/6 of them. The Bible says that Israel will be burying the dead. The dead that wanted to attack her, destroy her, wipe her off the face of the earth. It will take them 7 years to bury the dead. These are the days of Ezekiel. These times are coming. I don't know if we'll be here. Some Bible theologians believe that this will happen before the rapture. Some believe it happens right after the rapture. Doesn't matter. It's going to happen. Amen. What we need to be doing is to get our families, our friends, our neighbors to come and understand that God loves them and he's preparing a new world. The people during the tribulation are going to be drawn into the deception, the kind of the brainwashing of this religion. Happens on a micro scale right now, but it's going to happen on a universal scale. They are going to be, as the Bible uses the metaphor of, they will be made drunk with the wine of her immorality, sinfulness, wickedness. Now, I want you to understand, it's not talking about real wine, not talking about real sexual immorality. It is a metaphor. In fact, when we go to the Old Testament, we read where God brought judgment upon Israel because of her spiritual fornication. But often it was described as adultery. Why? Because they fornicated with pagan gods. And God is a jealous God. He is talking about becoming a part of the false form of religion and being seduced. There will be a tremendous seducing spirit during the tribulation. And it will only become more powerful as we get into the tribulation as Satan takes control more and more. There will be a delusion that will happen. Even the kings, it says in verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. The most deceptive religion the world will ever know will exist during the Great Tribulation. Because Satan will propagate his doctrine and he will use his demons and fallen angels and seducing spirits to intoxicate and control not only leaders but the masses. Aren't you glad you're saved? Go get an amen. It is no wonder that all false religions will reunite into one great world religion, the one world church at the end times, because it will be Satan masterminding it. I forget who it was, I think maybe Karl Marx, who said religion is the opium of the people. Well, it will be at the end times. Satan will be using it, as it were, an opium to control the masses. Babylon the Great, that's talked about in the Bible, spawned all manner of harlots. I'm not going to go into detail because that was the sermon last week. And it all goes back to the Tower of Babel. That's where Babylon began and false religions. This is the mother of them all. This here, Babylon the Great, Mystery Babylon. This is the source of all earth's idolatries, rooted in Babylon. She spawned them all the way back in Genesis, we saw last time. And in the end, they all come home to, as it were, Mama, and they're all collected around her. She is the unholy counterpart of the bride of Christ. You have a woman here, but we also have another woman, and the other woman is the bride of Christ. We are his bride, amen? But she is the unholy counterpart of the bride of Christ. Whether it be Hinduism, Buddhism, spiritualism, mysticism, Islam, whatever. She mothered them all. And they all had the same source, and they will all come back together in the end. True Christianity will not have a part of that. In fact, true Christianity in the beginning will revolt, and they will be martyred. And you read it with me. They'll be beheaded. If there are any Christians, they'll definitely be underground. But they won't be part of this church. And you remember that they cried out in heaven, as it were, under the altar. It's a picture of the martyred saints. They're called tribulation saints. And they cried out to God, "How long, O Lord, how long, holy and true, before you avenge our blood?" And we read where, in chapter 15, where God avenges the blood of the martyrs. In verse 3, John says, he was carried away in the spirit into the wilderness. Now, John's been carried quite a few places. And in the spirit. I take that to mean not bodily, but in the spirit. And this time it says into the wilderness, which I found that kind of hard. Why would he have to go into a wilderness? But maybe that is metaphoric as well, because the wilderness speaks of desolation. And he says when he was there that he saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast. And we know that who the beast is. He's the Antichrist. And he governs the economical and political powers of a one world government. His head is the better way to say it, is full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color. Now, that's indicative of royalty, of power, those colors. At least they were when John wrote this. The beast is the Antichrist, and the fact that she sits upon him suggests this religious, political, and economical coalition. Remember we talked about the beast, the false prophet, and Satan, okay? It's called the unholy trinity. Satan is going to counterfeit everything of God in the end. He's going to declare to the then known world that he is God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, read it. He will declare himself. He will literally walk into the temple of God in Jerusalem, and he will declare to the world he is God. And by the way, he'll have a lot of magic to go with it. Because the devil, as we looked last time, is given certain powers. The beast, the Antichrist, supports her. And at first, he is literally controlled by the beast. But it will be the religious system that pulls the whole world together. Listen, religious power Satan will use as his controlling power. Again, religion will be the opium of the people for Satan. We see in our day that there really isn't another answer. We have tried economics. We have tried military money. We have tried politics. We have tried negotiation. And on, year after year, century after century, I guess we could say too, these things have failed. There seems to be no solution to the world's conflict. The world will be looking for one individual. You notice how there's no leaders now? There's a thirst, isn't there, for someone to rise up and lead us out of the mess. Because economics isn't doing it. Military might isn't doing it. Politics isn't doing it. Satan will come along in the person of the Antichrist, and he'll establish a religion, and he'll have all the people seeing eye to eye. The Bible says in the latter day, it will be a strong delusion. And that's because it'll be manufactured by Satan himself. Dr. Barnhouse, it's interesting, if some of you know who Dr. Barnhouse is, he had a tremendous radio program, Barnhouse and the Bible. Remember that? Any of you remember? Dr. Barnhouse and Bob, back in the 50s. But it got replayed over and over in the 60s and 70s. I cut my teeth on J. Vernon McGee and Dr. Barnhouse and a few others. Dr. Barnhouse said this, listen, this is back in the 50s. Concerning this passage, back in his day, I quote, "Our world is strong with the philosophy that it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe is prepared for the harlot seduction," unquote. Now that was written back in the 50s. How could he come up with that? Because it's the same Holy Spirit teaching us what the Bible teaches. We see the casual disregard for truth, crippling the churches. In fact, sad to say, even some of our fundamental churches today are tethered to the world and no longer separated. They've become part and parcel of the culture that is falling apart. The Bible says of this beast that he is full of blasphemous names. It's hard to believe, but the world will identify this individual as God. We go back to chapter 13, verse 1. Remember the horns and the 10 diadems on his head and what was written on them, blasphemous names. So these are one and the same. In verse 3, it appears that John is translated back into time prior to the judgment that we read in chapter 16. And I know that that's what makes reading the Bible, especially the book of Revelation, a little confusing. Because it jumps around. We like things in chronological order, don't we? Chapter 1, okay, that's done. Go to chapter 2. But that's not the way it's written. Now you can understand why we have the admonition to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. And so we understand that chapter 17 and chapter 18 are kind of blowing up what was going on with the beast, what was going on with the Antichrist, and what was going on with Satan in the world. We won't finish this today, but let's move on to the next verse. Verse 5, and upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, and abomination of the earth. Wow, what a definition. It's interesting to me that we have in our world today churches, as I mentioned, who are tethered to the culture, but we have also churches, or we might even call them organizations, that are, as it were, arrayed in this purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stone and pearls, which implies wealth. Now, I've studied the doctrine of the church, called the doctrine of ecclesiology. The doctrine of the church boils down to a simple statement. Jesus Christ died for the church that the church may produce mature believers in Jesus Christ. I don't find anywhere where it says we're to hoard wealth. Anybody? But don't we have church organizations doing that? I'll give you a little bit of what I'm talking about. And it's not that I'm picking on the Roman Catholic Church, but I'm giving the facts about it. I think that all of us can agree that the richest religious organization in the world is the Roman Catholic Church, based where? In Rome. Did you know that the total worth, now listen to me, I'm not talking about the whole, the whole enchilada, as they say. I'm just talking about in Rome. That the total worth of just the Vatican treasure in the Vatican in Rome, not talking about everything they own throughout the world, okay? Everybody with me? I'm just talking about that. The total worth of just the Vatican treasure is estimated at about $16 billion. Not a figure too shabby. And so you can imagine just how extravagant and atrocious this is. I've read, on an average, walking around what is known as the Vatican Museum would take you a solid 4 hours if you were to try to see everything that is there. Now, mind you, I'm not against museums. I think they have their place. But again, what is the mission of the church? To provide museums? No. Obviously, they have a collection of some of the most sophisticated and miraculous paintings and sculptures in the world. Somebody said, did you know that if you were to take all of the art, the paintings, the sculptures, everything that is there in the Vatican Museum, it would stretch for 9 miles. Now, one of the audacious things that the Vatican has is a bathtub. Yeah, you can laugh. But that's in the museum. And it is one of their most precious works. It's worth $2 billion. Now, I had to investigate why a bathtub would be worth $2 billion. It was a bathtub that was built for Nero. Of all the people, why would you have anything from Nero associated with your church? He murdered Christians. Burned Rome, blamed Christians for doing so. Among the 200 plus artifacts are papal jewels, and this is disturbing to me, bone fragments, which they said belongs to Peter and St. Paul. Well, Peter was never in Rome. Okay? Maybe they transported his bones, but Paul was, we know that. Book of Acts, Paul did go to Rome. Peter never made it to Rome. The Vatican Museum charges 17 to 25 euros to go and see all of these works of art and so forth. Again, I'm not against that. What I'm against is the church going into that business. I have to ask myself, what would the Lord Jesus do with this hordes of wealth that just bring more and more wealth to the Vatican's coffers? I think he would start turning some of them tables over. I think that he would demand an answer. Why are these things not sold and given that money to the poor, to feed the poor, to help the sick, to reach the lost? Isn't that the mission of the church? My wife has a catalog. I forget where we got it, but in it has page after page after page after page of these artifacts, paintings of Michelangelo and others. I said, you know, if the church would just auction, you know, them off to different museums around the world, what could they do with that money? We could reach millions and millions of people. We could help the sick. We probably could salvage some small countries. Now, I want to be fair, okay? The Vatican does take in a lot of money, and some years they make a fortune. But every once in a while, they have to invest money in taking care of all this stuff. 9 miles worth. And when those years come up, they actually lose money. I want to be fair about that. But that's not every year, okay? So most years, they're running a surplus. And what are they doing with that money? The purpose of the church is to reach a loss for Jesus Christ, to produce mature believers. The harlot here is called Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother and harlots and abominations of the earth. And this is a descriptive name. The final form of world religion is described here. This final form of world religion has not yet been revealed, okay? I'm not saying it has, because it hasn't. It's a mystery. What is a mystery? Mystery is something unknown. And we can't really say exactly, you know, what this is, but we can draw from it the character of it. She is the unholy opposite of the bride of Christ, described in chapter 19, verse 7 and 8. All the cults, false teachers, false prophets of history are her children. She is the mother of all abominations of the earth. This could also mean many groups will join under the harlot to form a one federation of world religion. I wish I had more time. Verse 6, John says, "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints." You are the saint. If you're born again, you're saved. You know, if you die, you're going to heaven. The word saint there just means you have been set apart for God. You are a child of the King. You belong to the Father. And it says that he saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. Well, we know that, right? What happened to those tribulation saints? The ones, and there will be a great revival in the beginning. It'll be suppressed, and they will be martyred, and they will be beheaded. And it says, she's drunk with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, he said, I wondered. It has the word there in the King James, admiration, but it carries the idea of he had this great wonder of who this is. And that's why the angel says, "Wherefore did thou marvel? Where is it that you wondered over this?" And thank God that he gives us the answer, amen? We don't have to go, "Well, I wonder who the mother of harlots is and wonder who the beast is." If we just stay with the Bible, verses 8 through 18 will reveal to us by God exactly what this is about. And that's what the angel says, "I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which have the seven heads and the ten horns." We have to stop there. Let's have heads bowed. Oh, Father, we realize that the world we live in is becoming less and less Christian, more and more pagan. Help us, O God, your children, your servants, to continue to be about the business of the Lord Jesus. Help us not to say, "Well, the end is coming and the church is going to be taken, and so we don't have anything to do." Still people who need Christ. Still missionaries that need our support. There's still people in our families that need to be saved. May we continue on and occupy till you come. There's one among us today doesn't know if they die to go to heaven. May today they confess that they need a Savior. They call upon the Lord Jesus to save them. May they repent and turn from their sin and acknowledge the finished work of Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And Father God, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to take our songbook, and we're going to sing 477, but I think I want to pick the last. Let's see, which one do I want here? Let's go with number 3. Okay, I think that fits well with what's happening in our world today. Let's sing that and we'll be dismissed. There's not an hour that is not near us.